Good morning. Please be making your way to your seats. It is a beautiful, crisp fall morning, and we're happy to see each of you here. We also welcome those of you who are worshiping with us online as well. It is a good day, as any day is, to be worshiping God. We worship God for many reasons. Most basic, of course, is that He is God. And by His nature, He deserves to be worshiped. But also, as we begin our worship this morning, I want us to think about worshiping God because of the cleansing that He provides for us. Have you ever gone out and be working, and you really get hot and dirty, and you come in, and you take a good hot shower or a good bath, and you feel so much better because you just washed all that away? Well, God provides us spiritual cleansing through Him. So I want us to read a few verses from John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let us worship the God who cleanses us from all our sins.
Good morning. Let's stand as we sing. If you use the hymn book, we'll sing number one. We're singing number 144. Second song will be number 895 if you're using a hymnal. 895. I'll live in glory.
Glory.
next song is not in our book. It'll just be on the screen. I want to sing 10,000 Reasons. Hopefully I don't get lost. The chorus repeats a lot. we're going to have our prayer following this song. 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord.
I invite you to bow with me as we pray together. Our loving Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you, recognizing and proclaiming, Father, that you are the everlasting to everlasting, that you are the Almighty, and that you are supreme and perfect in all manner and all wisdom. We recognize, Father, that your will is perfect, and so we subject our will to yours. Father, we recognize that we are inadequate so often. So, Father, we humble ourselves as we pray before you, seeking, Father, that you would continue to be long-suffering with us and forgive us when we fail thee. Father, we pray for your blessings on us, that we might be of good encouragement to those who are downtrodden and saddened. Father, we pray for those that are saddened over the loss of loved ones. We pray, Father, for them to be comforted and encouraged. We pray, Father, that we would seek to find ways to be a support and help. Father, we pray for all the areas of conflict and war and misery that are going on right now. Pray, Father, for those who are involved in it, those that are being impacted by it. Pray, Father, for peace in this world. We pray, Father, for peace in our lives. Father, as we consider all of the misery and problems and issues that so many face, it gives us pause and opportunity to consider and recognize how blessed we are to live in this nation, how blessed we are, Father, to have peace and not be fearful for our lives and fearful for so many things to impact us. Father, we pray your blessings on our young people. We're thankful, Father, for all of those who are involved in Lads to Leaders, helping these young men and women to grow in your nurture, admonition of you, the Almighty. Father, we're thankful for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thankful, Father, for the hope of eternal life. We pray, Father, that we would never be ashamed of the gospel, but that we would be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within us. Father, we do thank you for that hope of eternal life. Thank you, Father, for the avenue of prayer that you allow us to approach your throne and offer up to you our thanksgiving, and likewise offer up to you and share with you our concerns, knowing, Father, that you know our needs and knowing what is on our hearts. Father, we pray that we would always seek to draw near to you for comfort, for guidance. Thankful, Father, for the Bible. Thankful for your word. We pray that we'd always treasure it in our hearts, that we would use it as a guide to our footsteps, that it would be a lamp unto our feet, that we might go as we should in this dark and often evil world. Father, we ask your blessings on our elders. We're thankful for their willingness to serve in that capacity. We're thankful, Father, for their desire to lead our family here at Central. Father, we truly thank you for our church family. Thankful for the comfort that we get from being together and to upholding and lifting one another. Thank you, Father, for the church.
We pray, Father, for your blessings to be on the church worldwide, that it might grow and that we might do the things we can to see that happen. Father, we thank you for our blessings here on this earth, recognizing that we have so much more than so many in this world. Help us, Father, to be of a giving and sharing spirit. Help us, Father, to always be mindful of those who are not as fortunate as us. We pray, Father, for those who are homeless and who are in need of this world's goods and blessings. And again, Father, we pray our hearts would be open and we would find ways and seize those opportunities to bless and help them. Father, we pray for our ministers. We pray that you'd bless them and their families. Thankful, Father, for their willingness to be involved in the things that they do to help us as a church. We pray, Father, your blessings on Tim now as he will be sharing with us your word. Father, help us as we consider the idea of rejoicing. Help us to recognize that we always should be joyful, that we have so much to be thankful for and to be of good cheer. Father, please bless us and be with now as we consider all of those who are incarcerated. Pray, Father, for the men in Northeast, and we're thankful, Father, for those there that are choosing to change the direction of their lives. Pray also for the ladies at Unicoi and at Washington County that we're involved with. Thankful, Father, for all of the efforts that are going on in the prison ministry. Thankful, Father, for the encouragement that we can receive by knowing that there are those who are looking to change their lives and the direction that they've gone so far. Pray, Father, that would be an example for us to make sure that we continue to stay on the path that would be in accordance with your will. We do pray your will be done in our lives, and we thank you, Father, for loving us and blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen.
For the scripture reading and lesson this morning, we'll sing number 608, 608. Let's stand once more as we sing number 608.
Thank you.
be seated.
If you have children and would like, we have a children's training class, and it would be appropriate at this time to head that direction, out the doors and that way. If you'd like to follow along in the scripture reading this morning, it will come from Acts chapter 8, verses 32 through 39. That's Acts chapter 8, verses 32 through 39. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing.
Ten thousand reasons to bless the Lord. That may be a little bit low of an estimate, but that'll get us started, because God is so worthy of our praise and our thanksgiving. And that's why we come together as we do. He has blessed us so richly. And it's a blessing to be able to come together and join with others that have the same mind, and to be able to join our voices, our hearts, our prayers, and just lift up the name of God. What a great, great day it is. The beautiful sunshine. The crisp weather, we'll say that instead of cold. It's just a blessing to be together on this day. And we've got a good number with us today. We have several visitors with us, as we normally do, but you are very welcome. And we're so glad that you have chosen to come out and join us for this worship service. There's a couple I want to notice especially, and that is Jean Airwood's daughters, Margaret and Carol, are here. And Margaret, we've been praying for you for some time, and just you're in our hearts, and we're just glad to see you with us today. And then if you look at the Roten family back there, there's some extra people there. Georgie's sister, Jean, is with us from down in Florida. She was here recently to celebrate Georgie's birthday, and today she's here to celebrate another birthday, and I'm trying to remember who that is. Oh, it's Fred's. His birthday's not till later in the week, but they're having a party today, so what time are we supposed to get there? I guess, okay. Scratch that, but we love this family. We love all of you, every one of you. If I didn't mention you, that doesn't mean we don't love you, because we really do, and we're so thankful that you are here with us. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. At that, I'm going to do a different kind of lesson tonight. It's called Questions from the Cells. Questions from the Cells. I'm not talking about our body cells. I'm talking about prison cells and jail cells. And we're going to look at some questions that have been submitted to us through the classes that we teach at Northeast Correctional, as well as Washington County and Unicoi County, jails for women. And the questions are very revealing. We're going to look at the answers from God's Word, but I think this will give you some insights into what these people are thinking. Now, not everybody is like the ones we're going to be talking about, but it will show there are some people that are really serious about doing better. And I really want you to come back and join us for that. It's just always refreshing to me. We had a graduation last night up at Northeast. The Annex class graduated 28 men from a 15-week course. And it's wonderful. It's great to be involved in that work. We'd like to get more of you involved. So talk to us, talk to Marshall, Huston, me, or any of the others that do this. Linda Gray, if you're a woman, would like to get involved. But it's just great. But right now, we're going to focus on the Word of God. So I hope you got your Bible with you. Open your Bible or turn on your app, whatever you've got. Let's get into the Word of God and find out things that will help us live better lives on this earth. I don't have to tell you that media is filled with images of perfect end results. Now, I would say that's my car, but you wouldn't believe me. That's one that's pretty rare, I suppose. I don't even know what it is. It looks fancy. But that's the kind of thing you see in media a lot. You see perfect cars, you see perfect homes, perfect hair, perfect bodies. And yet, there's always this thing that says, well, you too can have this for a certain fee. You know, just send in your check and we'll get you started on that path. And sometimes there may be legitimacy behind it, sometimes not. But that's very common in our media, is showing you the very best case scenario, and this could be you, we would say. Well, in the text today that was just read for us by David, you probably heard at the end there about the Ethiopian that was on the road, you know, and Philip joined him in his chariot and taught him about Jesus, and then the Ethiopian was baptized. And it says he went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing is one of those perfect end results that we would all like to have. I mean, joy is a wonderful feeling. Euphoria, we sometimes call it. And yes, if I can find something that gets me to that point, then I want that. I want it for as long as I can have it. Now, often the world turns to deceptive things to bring on those feelings of euphoria. And they turn out to be not at all joyful, but in fact enslaving. But God shows us in his word, here is the road to rejoicing. And I'd like to use that incident that we looked at in Acts chapter 8 and help us to see what it was that Ethiopian realized that put him on that road to rejoicing. Because that's what we want. We want that. So let's look at that together and go ahead and turn back to Acts 8 if you've already gone somewhere else. And we're going to spend a few minutes in Acts chapter 8, and then we will go elsewhere after that. We'll begin by having a brief review of the Ethiopian's conversion. Now, there are several accounts of conversions in the book of Acts. I don't have to tell you that. Several that show how people became Christians and why they became Christians. It begins in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And yet, as Luke continues his record, it spreads outward. You notice that very deliberate effort on the part of Luke to show us it began in Jerusalem, but look, it's now moving out toward Samaria, and now it's moving out into other parts of the world, what we would call the Gentile regions. And there again is a movement you see in the book of Acts. It begins with the Jews, but then it spreads outward and it goes to everybody, not just the Jewish people, but everybody. And so that's what we're looking at now, is part of that spreading, that ripple effect of the gospel as it is being proclaimed. Now, in Acts chapter 8, let's look again at verses 26 through 29. Actually, we didn't look at it earlier in the reading, but let's pick up right there and see what Luke tells us in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." Been hearing about Gaza lately, haven't we? Well, there it is in the Bible. The road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So there in the early stages, we find that Philip is told, first of all, by an angel, and then by the Spirit, to go and join yourself to this chariot, to this man who is riding back home from Jerusalem. Now, he was an Ethiopian, and that shows almost certainly he was a Gentile. So what was he doing in Jerusalem? Probably he was a proselyte, a Gentile that had seen the value of Judaism and said, I want to be that. And he had gone through the rituals to become a proselyte. He wasn't a full-fledged Jew, but he could enjoy some of the blessings of being a Jew by becoming a proselyte. Probably that's what we're looking at. But also look at the fact that he is a high official. He is riding in a chariot. That in itself tells us he is a man of wealth. And he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And almost certainly he had in his lap a scroll. That's how they were at that time, generally. A scroll. And he was reading from Isaiah 53, as we're going to see in the verses that follow. And so this is what the angel of the Lord wanted Philip to do. And the Spirit said, go talk to this man, because this man is looking. This man is seeking something. He doesn't really know what yet. You're going to help him find that. So let's read on now. Verses 30 through 35, Acts chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And so there again, we're seeing a reading from Isaiah chapter 53. It was about somebody who was denied justice. He was taken from this life because of that lack of justice. And there's so many things there that people wondered about. Who's this talking about? Some said, well, it's talking about the Jewish nation as a whole. Others said, well, maybe it's talking about an individual. And the Ethiopian said, I don't know. Can you help me with this? And that's when Philip said, let's talk about Jesus. And he preached to him. He proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. Now, you and I know what that good news is. This Ethiopian had not heard it. And so he was listening. And you can imagine, he was just latched onto every word. And so this continues, and we don't know how long that lesson continued. Luke doesn't give us that information. I suspect it was for a while, but then we come across this, beginning in verse 36. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. And that last part is what we're really interested to find out. Why was he rejoicing? I don't think it had anything to do with Philip being taken away. You know, sometimes we get involved with somebody talking and their phone rings. They say, oh, I've got to leave, and we're rejoicing that the phone has rung. That's not what we're talking about here. There's something else that made this Ethiopian rejoice, and I think it's really pretty obvious. D.A. Carson comments on this particular idea, though. He says that joy and rejoicing are major themes in Luke and Acts. And if you do a study of Luke and Acts, you'll see that joy and rejoicing are frequently mentioned in those two books. And then Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, older commentators, but very excellent commentators, said he went on his way rejoicing, He had found Christ and the key to the scriptures. His soul was set free and his discipleship sealed. He had lost his teacher, but gained what was infinitely better. He felt himself a new man, and his joy was full. His joy was full. And isn't that what Jesus was promising his disciples? John chapter 15 and verse 11, in this setting where Jesus had told them, I'm about to go away, I'm going to leave you. And initially they were very sad. And yet listen to what he says in John 15 and verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus intended for his followers to be joyful people. And here's one of them now, a brand new follower in Luke's account of it. And now what's he doing? He's rejoicing just exactly the way Jesus intended for it to be. And so as we're thinking about ourselves now, what was it that caused him to rejoice that might also cause us to rejoice? And you may have thought about these things before, but let's review them, because I think it's so important that we think often about the joy of the Lord and why we have it. So let's talk about the road which led to this Ethiopian's rejoicing. And I'm going to begin just briefly by talking about non-factors. Non-factors. Now, why do I do that? Because the world will tell you there are certain things, if you get these, you're going to have a lot of joy. That's not indicated at all in this passage. For example, we could talk about the fact that he was a man of great authority. He had risen to a high position in a royal court. And there are people today that will say, if you can get that position, you've got it made. You're going to have joy. That's not why this man had joy. And then notice also, he was a man of wealth. We've already suggested that. He was riding in a chariot. He had been able to make this long journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem somehow. He was obviously a man of wealth. If I just get the money, I've got it made, I'll be happy. That's not a factor in this man's joy. He already had that. That's not why he was rejoicing at the end of the passage. And then the third factor, he had a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. I mean, that says a lot about his wealth as well. Not many people had their own copies of any portion of Scripture in that day and time. And you know, today even, you know, there are those that think, you know, I'm going to go out and get me a Bible, I'm going to get a really nice one, and then I'll feel peace. But it doesn't happen because they don't use it. And here's a man that had a copy of Isaiah, but he was struggling. He was confused. He didn't have that joy yet. So what was it then that brought about his joy? May I suggest three things that I find in this text and mentioned elsewhere in the Bible? For example, number one, he rejoiced because he believed the good news. He rejoiced because he believed the good news. You remember we saw that passage where it says, I don't understand this. Can you help me understand who this is talking about? And it says, Philip began with this passage and proclaimed to him the good news of Jesus. And that was a critical factor in his joy. I mean, prior to that, he knew what Isaiah was saying. He just didn't know what it was all about. It would be like us standing in front of a door. Somebody said, you know, this is your new house. You get to live in it. And yet we don't have a key. How am I going to live in it if I don't have a key? Jesus is the key to that joy. This good news of Isaiah, this somebody came and took my sins and bore them for me. That's what Isaiah 53 is all about. Jesus is the key to that. And no wonder he was rejoicing. His faith now understood. Look also at John 15. John chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. And here Jesus is continuing what we started a few moments ago. And listen to what he says about this good news. I mean, is it really good news for us? It was for him, but why would we think of Jesus as good news? He says in John 15, beginning in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And you see, that's the connection with us now. It's not just an ancient thing where one man had joy because he believed the good news. It can also apply to us. Jesus said, I gave my life for you if you are my friends, and you are my friends if you do the things that I command you. And so you see, again, the idea is there is that road to joy, and it has to go through Jesus. He is the good news of God, the key to our overcoming our sins. And think about another example in the book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're going to read verses 30 through 34, and here we find Paul and Silas in jail. They've been beaten, they've been put in stocks, they're obviously hurting, and yet during the night, a great earthquake occurs, their stocks fall off of them, the jail doors are open, the jailer, thinking that his prisoners have escaped, comes in with a sword drawn, ready to kill himself because he's responsible for this. And then Paul stops him. No, wait, we're all here. And now let's begin reading in verses 30 through 34, Acts chapter 16. Then he brought them out, the jailer brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Why did they do that? Because he didn't yet know what to believe. He did not yet know what to believe other than Jesus is somehow responsible here. So they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Now notice, he believed in God. It also says there at the end, he rejoiced. But what else did he do? He obeyed. He obeyed what the Lord had commanded, and that's why he was baptized that same hour of the night. He also found that road to rejoicing. And what does it mean? It means I believe in the Lord. And believing in the Lord means I obey the Lord. Whenever the Lord gives me a command, if I don't obey the Lord, do I really believe him? And this road to rejoicing says, that's what happens. If I really believe him, then I'm not going to quibble over, do I have to do this or do I have to do that? No, I'm going to do it because this is what the Lord says. Now, what good news has caused you to rejoice? I mean, that's common, isn't it? Whenever we get good news, we rejoice. And I'm going to share with you something that happened this morning, about 7:45 this morning. I got a phone call. I didn't recognize the number, but I answered it anyway. I'm so thankful I did. It was a man I'd met at prison in 2019, and we talked a good bit over time while he was there, and then he was transferred to another place. He called me this morning, and he said, I've been released. He was in prison for life, for murdering somebody. And yet he told me at our first meeting, I didn't do it. And he told me about the Innocence Project and how they had taken up his case. And then I followed that. I saw, wow, there really seems to be good reason to think he did not do what he was convicted for. And now he is out, 17 years in prison. And now he's out. That's good news to me. I can't imagine what it is for him. But that's what we feel. We feel rejoicing. I've been rejoicing ever since I got that phone call this morning. And you know that feeling of joy. It may be a birth of a child. It may be somebody's coming to visit that we haven't seen in a long time. It may be a promotion in our work. It could be a lot of things. That's the road to rejoicing. But ultimately, there is no better news than Jesus died for your sins. And you don't have to bear them anymore. Let's go on to a second reason for this man rejoicing. He rejoiced because walls of exclusion had fallen. Walls of exclusion had fallen. You remember he asked Philip, what prevents me from being baptized. Now, why would he say that? David Williams, in his commentary on this passage, says to this question, a strict Jew would have alleged two impediments. In other words, here are two reasons why you can't be baptized. The man was a Gentile, and the man was a eunuch. And we could go more into each of those, but we'll not right now. But in under the law of Moses, yeah, he was a proselyte, but he was very limited. He was kept at a distance, you might say. But now he says, what prevents me from being baptized? And your translation may have verse 37. The English Standard Version doesn't. And that's where Philip says, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you may. And he confessed his faith in him. And that was common practice for those of the first century to make their confession of faith. But you see, the idea is, he was no longer excluded. He didn't have to be kept at a distance anymore because now in Christ those walls have fallen. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. And Paul here is writing about, you know, how Peter had, Peter had not really practiced what he preached. He was kind of separating himself from Gentile Christians when the Jewish Christians came in. And Paul goes on to elaborate on the wrongfulness of that. He says in verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Did you hear that? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So what does that mean? There's no differences among us? Well, there are differences among us, but our worth in Christ is equal. We're not separated. We're not singled out. Well, you're this kind of Christian. You're that class. You know, you have to go to the back. You're a commercial class. No, we're all flying first class in Christ. That's the idea. It's also stated very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, where it says, he himself, talking about Christ, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Isn't that good news? Now, some of us have never felt excluded, maybe in any significant way, but believe me, there's people on this earth, many people on this earth, who have been excluded for one reason or another. I found this description of a church building that was built in 1857 in Spotsylvania County, Virginia. Listen to the description, a little bit of it. Slaves and freed blacks that attended this church had to enter this door. It was on the side of the building. They had to enter this door while their master's family entered from the front. A short divider wall running down the center of the sanctuary's first floor further segregated men from women. Women used the right front door to enter, and they sat on that side of the sanctuary while men used the left front door. Do you see anything wrong with the design of that church building? That's not at all the way Christ meant for his church to be, because we're all one in Christ Jesus. Those walls that divide people have fallen. And that was another reason why this Ethiopian rejoiced, because now nothing prevented him from full access to God the Father and to his Savior Jesus Christ. That's good news even for us today. And then a third reason why this Ethiopian was rejoicing, he rejoiced especially because his sins were now forgiven. His sins were now forgiven. Now, how do we know that? It doesn't say that in that particular text, but we can look at other passages, and that's very obvious from what he did. You could go, for example, to Acts chapter 9, verse 9 and verse 11, and you see Saul of Tarsus. After he has encountered Christ, what is his condition? It tells us there are two things. He was not eating. That's not normal. For 3 days, he was not eating. And also, he was praying. And it's not hard to understand why he was not eating and why he was praying. He was distraught. He was all upset because, what have I been doing? I have been persecuting the church, the followers of Jesus Christ, and now I understand he is God's son, just like he claimed to be. And so he was worried. He was very worried. What is God going to do with me now? Because I've made a terrible mistake. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Paul later is telling what happened soon after that. And here's this man named Ananias, sent by Jesus, we learn in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, here's what Ananias says to Saul of Tarsus. Now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. He still had his sins on him, even though he'd been fasting and praying for 3 days. He still had those sins. But by obeying the Lord, a command you find Jesus giving in Mark 16, 16, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, by obeying Jesus' command, his sins would be washed away. Later in his life, Paul was thinking about this particular truth, this wonderful thing that had happened in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, and here's what we find. The saying is trustworthy. You can trust this. You can take it to the bank. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And what is that, Paul? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I'm the worst, Paul said. The worst sinner that ever has been, ever will be. Now, we might quibble with that. We might say, I know somebody worse than you, Paul. That's not the point. In his mind, how? How could he ever hope to be forgiven? But he was. He was saved by the blood of Jesus. No wonder the Ethiopian was rejoicing. No wonder Paul, all throughout his epistles, has tones of rejoicing and tells us to rejoice. I mean, imagine that we receive in the mail a notice that we have a debt. I mean, this is an amazing debt, and we don't know how we ever did this. It's far more than we can ever hope to pay off. And they say, plan to come in, and we're going to talk about this in a few days. Well, those few days go by. How are you feeling? Have you slept any during that time, knowing that you can't possibly repay that debt? And yet, when you get there, they say, oh, this debt has been paid by somebody else. How would you feel? Do I even need to ask? You would be, yes, I've been forgiven of that debt. Somebody paid it for me. I may not know who, I may not know why, but they did it. I am no longer under that burden of debt. And this Ethiopian probably knew, I've got sins. I mean, he had been going to Jerusalem for how long? I don't know. But he knew about sin. He knew about guilt. He knew about how God would be angry with those who did not receive atonement. And now he knows, my sins have been forgiven. Why would I not rejoice? John Stott, a commentator, looks at this incident and makes this observation. It is wonderful to note God's providence in the Ethiopian's life. First, enabling him to obtain a copy of the Isaiah scroll, and then sending Philip to teach him out of that scroll. And that is pretty amazing to think. I mean, how did he come across that scroll? Why was he reading that particular passage when Philip came up to the chariot? Well, it's providence. And as I look around, I see people that are consulting their Bibles. It may be a printed version. It may be an electronic version. I see you are consulting your Bible. And here's somebody trying to explain a portion of it. Is that providence? And if you've not yet obeyed the same commands that Ethiopian obeyed, will you respond the way he did? Will you recognize this is an opportunity of a lifetime? I need to take advantage of this. I need to ask, what keeps me from doing it? And the answer is, you're the one that keeps you from doing it. All the walls have come down. The price has been paid. You're the one that keeps it from happening. But you can do something about that. If you've not yet been baptized into Christ, we want you to come this morning. And if you have done that and yet you've gotten pulled back into sin, don't stay there. The blood of Jesus continues to flow. It'll cleanse you of that later sin you've committed. But you need to come home and ask for forgiveness. And if we can help in any way, don't miss the opportunity. Come as we stand and sing.
Hear the voice of Jesus say,
be seated. Prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. We'll sing, if you're using a hymn book, we're singing When My Love to Christ Grows Weak, number 350.
Thank you. get your communion stuff ready. I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, starting at verse 23. Therefore, it was a necessity that the copy of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves be better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which is copy of the true, but also heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as a high priest entered the holy, most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once and at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In chapter 10, starting in verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written for me to do your will, O God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll be reading verse 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I have also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is a cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink this remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus. Let us pray for the bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a sacrifice as our Lord and Savior, the body that was scourged, that was beaten, that was spit upon, that was ridiculed, shamed. He was willing to go through that because he loved us so. And Heavenly Father, as we partake of this bread, help us to do so in remembrance of that body and that sacrifice that only was acceptable because it was sinless. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we look back at that old rugged cross and the crown of thorns that was placed upon our Lord and Savior's head, that blood trickled forth from his forehead throughout his whole body and even off to the end of his feet. And he did that because he loved us so much. And the night of his betrayal, he took that fruit of the vine and told his disciples what it was for. And Heavenly Father, help us as we partake of this also upon the first day of the week to remember what he did for us that no other could do because it was a sinless life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Upon the first day of the week, we're given an opportunity to give back as we've been prospered. And Tim's lesson this morning talked about joy. Do we have joy when we give back to the Lord, considering what all he's done for us? Maybe not in a monetarily way that we can give all the time. We've been blessed far beyond measure. Time, effort that we can give to God's cause to win others to him. We pray, Heavenly Father, we do so doing that in joy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've been given the opportunity to give back, realizing, Heavenly Father, how blessed we are each day of our lives. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we give because of your love to us, but our love to others. Help us, Heavenly Father, to acknowledge that love and that mercy and that grace each day of our lives. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join me in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful to you for all the blessings that you give us each day of our lives. We're thankful for this period of time that we've come together as a body of your people to worship you. We pray that we have grown closer to you, closer to each other, more committed to be your messengers of the good news to a lost and dying world. We pray you'll be with those who cannot be with us this morning, be with those we'll mention this morning, all those that are in need of your prayers. We want to think of Rick Farmer and his struggle. Be with him, be with his family as they make decisions. Be with those who are providing care for him. Be with Michael's youngest daughter, Jacqueline, in ICU in Lakeland, Florida. We're thankful for some progress, but we need your hand to guide the doctors so that she might have a full recovery and a full life. We pray for Seth's friend that he might be safe and well and looking towards you. We ask you to continue with us, forgive us as we fall short, as we so often do. Help us to be the Christians each day of our lives. For this is our prayer in Christ's name, amen. We have a few announcements here, in fact, more than a few. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as we leave the auditorium. There will be a wedding shower for John Trent and Autumn Johnson today in the new foyer from 1:30 to 3:30. John and Autumn are registered at Crate and Barrel and Amazon. Blessing bags are available to be picked up and to be distributed. These bags contain items that the poor and the homeless will find useful and will send a message of Christ's love. Look for the bags on the table in the main lobby. And please take only one per family at this time. We want to encourage a renewed effort in supporting our pantry, which serves an average of 100 families per month. We'll be having a food and toiletry drive from today through November 1st. Items needed are listed in the Daily Focus, or you can speak with Ashley Seal or Sherry Pierce for more information. Sign language classes will begin on Sunday, October the 29th, here at the building. We hope to reach out to the community of the hearing impaired. This class will be an important first step. Speak with Poppy and Chris Steele or with Greg Ryan for more information. Digging Deep Ladies Bible Discussion Group will meet downstairs on Monday, October the 5th at 5 o'clock, October the 30th at 5 o'clock. Dorcas Group will meet on Wednesday, October 25th at 1 o'clock. Everyone is invited to the graduation service of the local Daily Reporting Center this Tuesday evening at 6 p.m. Come celebrate the progress being made by the members of our community who are trying to make their lives better. We wish Fred Broughton a happy birthday this coming Wednesday. Fred will be turning 90. And don't we all hope we're in as good shape at 90 as Fred is? We're thankful for that. Remember these in prayers. Jacqueline Simmons, youngest daughter of Michael McLeod, continues in ICU in the hospital in Lakeland, Florida, with a brain bleed. She is doing better, but it's not yet known if there will be permanent effects of this condition. Mark Stayer is scheduled for eye surgery on Monday, October 23rd, after discovery of a macular hole in one of his eyes. Amelia French will be undergoing outplacement tonsillectomy surgery on Wednesday, October 25th. And please see the daily bulletin, the Daily Focus, for further announcements. Have a wonderful afternoon. Hope to see you back tonight. Good day.